Grab your Bible. Grab your Bible if you have it. We're going to read out of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. All right. Here we go. Verse 12. Say, got it if you got it. You got it? Yeah? Okay. Don't let anyone look down on you. Turn to your neighbor and say, stop looking down on me. Because you are young. Turn to that person and say, it's because I'm young, isn't it? It's because I'm young, isn't it? But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, check, to preaching and to teaching, Do not neglect your gift which was given to you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Come on, somebody. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Can we pray? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Pray, Lord God, that you'd help me to preach it faithfully, truthfully. Be less my words, more your words. Pray that, God, for everybody who's in this place, Lord, who needs a touch from you, we thank you. You're a God who is not absent or void of our gatherings, but Holy Spirit, we know that you're here, that you're with us, that you're ministering, you're moving. I pray, God, that if there's anybody here who's far from you, who does not call upon you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, that today might be a day where they wouldn't walk out of here the same way that they walked in. They might have just thought they came to just a normal church service on Franklin Street. But we know, God, you've always got something more than we could ever think or imagine in store. And so my prayer is that for anybody who's not walking with you, who's far from you, this would be a Sunday where things end up different. That, God, you would show us your love. You'd show us your grace. You'd show us your new mercies. You'd show us the new life that you have for us. Let us be in the midst of an eternity shifting kind of a morning for people. We thank you, Lord God, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name that we pray, and everybody said amen. Before you grab your seat, turn to a couple people and just say aloha, and then grab your seat. Thank you, team. Aloha. Really quick, one more Hawaii-ism. I really love, hey, Manny, you got to hear this. Where's Manny at? Manny, listen, you got to hear this. It's like a Hawaiian culture thing that, like, I guess whenever they're like, someone's like really excited or just like, you know, the atmosphere is right. They're just lit, as you would say. Like somebody will just yell out, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to butcher this to preface it. I don't actually know if this is what I say, but this is what my ears heard. Is that cool? Somebody would just yell out, hee-ah! Like, yeah, I don't know. It was one of the worship leaders. Yeah, he was just singing and just like, hi-ya! Like a rooster crowing in the break of dawn. Jazz, okay, how many people would love to hear Jazz do it? Jazz started running downstairs, praise God. All right. I wanna get through this. Let's fly through it because I'm really excited to see people, man, make this public declaration. Are we doing baptisms outside? Oh, praise God. I want to fly through this. We've been in a series called We Who Follow. How many followers do we have in the house? I'm so excited about that. That means you've been listening to this sermon series. In Glen Allen, I was like, how many followers do we have in the place? And people were just like, I don't don't know. I was like, how many believers? They're like, yeah, I'm a believer. And I was like, guys, this entire thrust of this series is about how we need to bring power back in the name of follower. Because it's not just as believers, it's not just who we are in and of ourselves and out of our own right or out of our own righteousness, right? But it's in who we follow. And so we are followers of Jesus Christ. It's not just enough to just be a believer, but that the life of a Christian is not just that you believe in Jesus, but that you actually follow Jesus in his will and in his ways. Amen. So first and foremost, we are followers of Jesus. How many followers of Jesus in the house? I was waiting for one. You know, it's a rooster crow, praise the Lord. I don't know. I vibed with it. I was like, man, I wish that just came out of me naturally. Like, that's just, I want to start doing it. We know that we are believers, right? Knowing that we have the abiding of the Holy Spirit. And so we follow the promptings and the guidings of the Holy Spirit. How many Spirit-filled believers we got in place? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, all right. It's starting to become a movement. We are followers of the Holy Word of God, right? We're followers of the Word. Amen. And then this series has really been trying to really reinforce, support, also the biblical truth that we are followers of Jesus Christ, followers of the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we're followers of the Holy Word of God, and we are also called to follow followers of Jesus. That actually Christianity is not a solo sport, and that you ought not to be the end-all be-all of your Christian walk, but that God has brought into your life, right, pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, right, into your life for the edification of the church, that we are called to go and make disciples, which means we're called to go and make followers, and that also that we as people who are followers are called to become people who make further followers, which really means that we're supposed to be people who know what it is to be called into. Another word that we might use is leaders. Leaders. The go and make disciples really means like, okay, go and be a leader who leads people to Jesus. Amen. And so when we see this letter Paul writes to Timothy, I love it because Paul calls Timothy a spiritual son. But when you look at the life of Timothy, Timothy is not the person on the outside who looks like he should be this pastor of this church in Ephesus, okay? Timothy didn't necessarily have it all lined up on the outside, okay? Timothy was a guy who was sickly. He was timid, right? He didn't have everything on the outside that looked like, oh, that's the guy I want to follow. Amen. Which is a good reminder that God, unlike man, doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the inside. Like, how many people are thankful for that? Amen. Right? He wasn't the tallest guy. To find a short king and say, thank God for you. Amen. Come on. He didn't look for like the best looking. Come on, turn to him and say, no, don't say anything like that. But Paul told Timothy to closely examine those who aspired to leadership. He wanted them to pass the test of character, okay? And as I follow Jesus, the longer I go, and when I think about being a pastor, a leader, what I have come to discover is that gifting is a dime a dozen. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, you're pretty gifted. You're gifted at something, right? You are. Here's the thing. Everywhere I go, man, there's gifted people everywhere. No, I'm serious. There's a bevy of gifts. Even in our own church, man, what a bevy of gifts up here, right? I love it. Gifts are awesome. God uses gifts, right? Gifts are without repentance. They're awesome. They're a good thing. Like, God just pours them out liberally. But can I just tell you that the people who last in leadership are not always just the most gifted, typically not the most gifted. It's the people who stick it out. It's the people who are planted. It's the people who choose to stay faithful. And what I realize is that though gifting is a dime a dozen, can I tell you what is gold? And that is righteous character. And so this is the entire passage of Paul to Timothy. He's not affirming the gift that is on Timothy's life. We don't necessarily hear about all the things that Timothy is gifted about, but we do say, hey, be an example. Don't let them look down on your youth. And he doesn't say this in a way that just says, hey, demand people respect you even though you're young. Which, by the way, what is young? Amen. Turn to someone and say, I feel young. You do? Well, scholars would say that Timothy's probably in his mid-30s. right, at the writing of this letter, that Paul's writing to about a mid-30s Timothy. He's a young man and he's a young pastor, church of thousands, right? And he's saying, don't let them look down on you for your youth. But he doesn't say it in a way that says you demand they respect you. He says, no, don't let them look down on your youth. How? By setting an example. Okay, so we're gonna live in how he calls him to set an example, okay? He calls him to set an example in five ways, and that's where we're gonna live today. He calls him set an example for the believers in the following ways: in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Which one do you guys want me to focus the most time on? No wrong answers. On the count of three, I want you to shout out which one you want me to talk the most about. Speech, conduct, love, faith, or purity. Ready? One, two, three. Good. Oh, that was cute. A lot of heart hands in the back. Okay, so we'll focus the most on purity. Right. Lead in speech. Lead in speech. That if you're going to be a leader, and really quick, this has really been a series about discipleship. And what I love is that Paul could have spent this letter that really has been deemed a divinely inspired book because it's in our Bible, right? It's canon. Could have focused on the nuts and bolts of discipleship. Could have focused on the nuts and bolts of this is how you be a leader. Can I tell you there's a time and a place for that? But what I love being reminded of is that, no, the example of a follower of Christ is way more important than that. So we're going to talk about these example principles and then try to give us each kind of a handle. Is that cool? Okay, number one, lead in speech. This is your talk. This is what you say. This is how you talk. Can I get an amen? Because we've all been there. We've said something and then immediately regretted it, right? You probably did it today. Can I get an amen? Who said something today that they immediately regretted? Come on, if you're here with your spouse and you know you've already said something today, because I'm going to be real with you. I've said it before. There are special demons that only come on Sunday morning. Can I get an amen? You know what I'm talking about? When you're just trying to serve the Lord, they in the car, they attack your kids. You know, it's wild. Half joking. Your words are something that should be setting an example for believers, okay? Now, Proverbs 18:21, I love this verse. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. How many people have heard that? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I believe that. Now, I'm not hyper on this, like, manifestation, name it, and claim it. I think that I get a little weird, but I do believe this. I do believe that there is few things that are more important than your assessment and the words of a matter. And so when I think about, even for me, you know how I don't get weird about it, but if I catch myself speaking negative, man, I will try to arrest my words. I will try to bridle my tongue, as the old school James talks about it. I will try to say, man, nothing's turning around. I will spiritually slap myself in the tongue and try to say, why are you talking like that? Because I believe this. I believe that the world that is being created by you is being created by your tongue. Not in some weird, spooky, like supernatural way or spiritual way. No. But I just believe in that there's power in your confession and that you are walking in the direction of your prevailing confession. Amen. And so what we should do is pray like the psalmist out of Psalms 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Jesus says in Matthew 5:11, it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. And so it is your mouth that gets you in trouble by the words that you say. You need to turn to someone and say, you better start talking good. Power of words. And if you're a leader leading people, your words matter. Amen. Your words matter. I think about the words I speak over my children. My words matter. I will say to my daughter, I'll be like, Jude, you're a pretty good dancer. And she'll be like, really, Dad? I'm like, yeah, pretty good. 30 minutes later, out of the blue, she's like, Dad, I think I'm going to be a dancer one day. Yeah, that's the power of your words. They create life. Words either unite or divide. Proverbs 15, a soft and gentle and thoughtful answer turns away wrath. But harsh and painful and careless words stir up anger. We live in a culture that is addicted to anger. We live in a world that is addicted to angst. We live in a world that wants to ruffle feathers. But the Bible says that the life and example of a leader is one that wants to turn away wrath. All right. Words can either heal or hurt. Proverbs 12, verse 18, the words of the reckless pierce like swords. We got to stop speaking so recklessly. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. We live in an age where we would rather watch a video of somebody getting owned than we would rather watch someone find healing. Words reveal character. Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Your words locate you. Amen. So, what's a handle? How do we lead in speech? I got one quick thought. We need to wait before we speak. W-A-I-T. Why am I talking? W-A-I-T. Why am I talking? You need to wait before you speak. Oftentimes, because I'm an idiot, I will just start yelling at my wife for something real stupid, especially if I have no sleep. Right, babe? Let's not get worried. but I'll just be short-tempered, especially if I haven't sleep. How many people know Hawaii is 6 hours different time zone? Okay, so even like last night, was it last night or 2 nights ago? Praise the Lord. I was just saying something and she was just like, "Oh, why are you in a mood?" And I was just like in my head, I was just like, "I don't know. I don't know why I said that. I had no reason to." Did I say that out loud though? I did. Let's go. Praise. She said you apologized in a way. Love you, babe. That's what we do. We speak. We can be so reckless. But man, what would happen if we started before we talked, or even after our first thing we say? What if we started asking ourselves, "Why am I talking? Is it edifying? Is it building us up? Is this taking us in a direction that we even want to go? Does what I am saying right now even need to be said?" Because the prayer of a leader is Psalms 141. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord, set a guard. I don't know if you've been to your general practitioner, your doctor, or your dentist recently, but it doesn't matter whether you have a migraine, whether you have a lack of sleep, or you have like an itchy ear. A mouth guard is the prescription for everything these days. Who knows what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Doesn't matter. You could have an itchy elbow. Have you tried a mouth guard? It will help you. It's like the new Tussin, like just anything. Get a mouth guard. The psalmist says, set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let's pray that prayer. Amen. One mouth, two ears. Let's listen more. Let's be calmer. Let's be patient. Let's speak life if we're going to speak. Number two, lead in how you live. Speech is how you talk the talk. How you live in conduct is how you walk the walk. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. He says that an elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his life. Exercise self-control. Turn to your neighbor and say, how good are you at controlling yourself? Exercise self-control. Amen. Live wisely, he says, and have a good reputation. How's your rep? How's your reputation? I love talking about this because for so long and so many Christians, and I think we confuse the church historically by often saying, only God can judge me. Who's heard this? Gospel of Tupac, praise the Lord. Only God can judge me, right? And we say, the only opinion that matters to me is God's opinion. Nope. Not biblical. It's not true. Because time and time again, the Bible says that if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, guess what? Your reputation matters. How people think about you in the world matters. Christianity, believers, followers of Jesus are not a partitioned, isolated, insular people. That's not who we are. We are a people that are not of the world, but are in the world, who Jesus prayed, Father, send them into the world, that you would carry this life-giving message of the gospel. So that's the kind of people that we are, and that our witness actually matters. Why? Because your reputation is either helping or hurting the cause of Christ. I'll say it again. Your reputation is either helping or hurting the cause of Christ. Amen? We know this to be true intuitively, don't we? If me and my wife are talking, like, where you want to eat tonight, babe? And she's like, I don't know, you pick. Five guesses later, I'm still wrong. I'd be like, okay, we finally figured out the cuisine. Now we just got to figure out the spot. And she'd be like, okay, let's check the reviews. Come on, what's the rating? And I'm like, this one place has 4.5 stars. I'm thinking I'm good. Wrong. There's a follow-up question. Anybody know what that question is? Here it is. How many reviews? It is not enough that it's got good reviews. Does it have enough good reviews? By the way, if you believe Wave Church is a 5-star church, go ahead and... If you think it's a 2-star church, we just changed our name to Church of the Redeemer or something. I don't know. Okay, it's not enough that it's got a 4.5-star rating. She's like, how many reviews? I'm like I think this is pretty good. Like 200. 200? Ew! Those are bots! I figured out it's got to have like at least 1,000 before we can eat there. Praise God. What is your reputation amongst your coworkers, amongst your neighbors? Proverbs chapter 3, don't lose your grip on love. I love this out of the message. Don't lose your grip on love and loyalty. Tie them around your neck. Carve their initials on your heart. Listen to this. Earn a reputation for living well in God's eyes and the eyes of the people. Your reputation matters. Your reputation matters. Your reputation matters. Your reputation matters. Who you are on the job site matters. Who you are on campus matters. Who you are in this neighborhood matters. Come on, your social media feed matters. Oh, we don't want to go there, do we? Come on, what you're putting on Instagram matters. Don't talk to me about my social media. That is my personal expression of what I'm putting out there into the world. That is for me. No. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's not for you. It's actually not. If you're a follower of Jesus, it is for the glory of God. If you're a follower of Jesus, your reputation matters. Who you are putting out into this world matters. It does. I did a wedding last night, and I rolled up on there, and I don't know why, but what tends to happen is that if I'm there and I'm walking around, I'll start talking to some random stranger. They'll never take me as the guy who's about to do the wedding, right? They're just like, this is another guy. And I was talking to this guy yesterday, and he was just telling me about, you know, whatever he was going on, things that he was mad at, things he was frustrated about, just in life, just complaining and talking about things that he was into and just talking about some scandalous stuff with me. And I was just like, whoa, I don't know who this guy thinks I am. I was like, what does it say about me, you know? And I was like, cool, man, it was good talking with you. And then I go and I do the wedding. And his eyes of bewilderment, I could see it. Afterwards, we start chatting it up, and he's like, wow, dude. He's like, you could have told me you were the pastor. I was like, nah, man, I got to have my fun too, you know? And then we joke about it for a little bit, have a laugh. But then afterwards, he gets real. And he starts telling me, like, not just the complaining, but not just out of a fleshly annoyance of the world, but he gets to a place of a soul and starts bearing with me like the pain of the past couple years of his life. And he begins to talk about, man, I've, you know what's funny, honestly, like I've actually been thinking about coming back to church for the first time in many, many years. And I was like, I've never known what could be the first way, first step in how to do it, or if there was something God wanted me to do. And I just think you have no idea the power of even people around you knowing you're a follower of Jesus. I just think you have no I think we underestimate the power of just people in your circle hearing from you. Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I go to church. And not having an understanding that actually God might have just you in their life as being that someone who might be able to point them to our living God. Come on, somebody. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Amen. Number three, we got to fly through. Number three, he says, set an example by leading in love. Come on, my heart hands people in the back. Love. There it is. Oh, that's so cute. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, guarantee you it was a response letter. We don't have that letter. But it was a response letter, probably one in which Timothy was saying, man, I don't know, kind of young, people aren't respecting me, it's kind of tough out here, they remember you, they talk about you a lot. And Paul's writing to him and saying, do not be disheartened, set an example. And so he's probably speaking to him again to avoid retaliation, avoid bitterness, avoid resentfulness, amen. We need someone in our life to say that to us sometimes. We got to have people in our life that say, do not choose bitterness. Do not choose resentfulness. You don't understand. I know I'm supposed to be the one caring for these sheep, but sheep bite. He's like, yeah. Sure, you're getting bit up. Do not choose bitterness. Do not choose resentfulness. Do not choose vengefulness. Do not choose unforgiveness. And he says instead, choose goodwill, choose benevolence, choose agape, choose brotherly love. It is a love that is a brotherly love, that is a divine type of love, that is a love that is not amorous. It is a love of your fellow brother in Christ. Agape. It's the I love you, man, kind of love. And I think we take for granted that that kind of love is a holy, it is a Christian virtue, that kind of a love. And it's kind of going out in vogue, but I'm just reading from the scriptures that we are a people of love. We're the love people. That's who we are. And Paul defines love in 1 Corinthians 13. This is a passage I read yesterday. That's why it's fresh on my mind. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I'd have gained nothing. Love, what is it? It's patient, it's kind, it's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude, doesn't demand its own way, it is not irritable, it keeps no record of being wrong. That's a good one. You say you married long enough, you're gonna have some records, but you need to scratch the record. That was pretty good. It's not enough to just forgive. It's I forgive, and I'm never bringing it back up. Come on, that'll heal somebody. Okay. It does not rejoice about injustice, but it rejoices whenever the truth wins out. I'm a fan of justice, and I'm a fan of truth. I love how those are twin truth, twin virtues. Amen? Okay. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful and it endures through every circumstance. Jesus says this in John 14. So now I'm giving you a new commandment, Jesus. That's what I want you to do. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's who we are. We're love people. We are love people. Let us never poo-poo on the virtue that we are love people. We're called to love. And we're called to set an example of love. Amen? But when people think about you as a follower of Jesus, do they think to myself, that's just one of the most loving people I've ever met? Is there conviction happening right now? Is that what this is? When people think about you, do they think to themselves, my God, that's the most loving person I've ever met? Because if not, man, there's probably a lot of room for us. Okay, here's a handle for love. Ready? Genuinely love people, not just as projects. Genuinely love people, not just as projects. Romans 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. He demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Can I tell you, love people just for people. Don't love them as a project in the, ooh, I got to get somebody saved this year. Don't love them in like, ooh, Easter's coming. Better bring somebody. Yeah, you better bring somebody. But not just because we're trying to hype the house. Not just because we're trying to pack the building. Not just because we're trying to just get lit for a exciting, popping service. No. Bring someone into the house of God on Easter. Why? Because you love them for their eternity's sake. You love them because you understand there's still something opportunity. There's still an opportunity, even in our postmodern world, where we can say, oh, Easter's, what's up? What church are you going to on Easter? There's still an opportunity there. Amen? I'm thankful that the people who brought me to church didn't just leave me at the altar after I got saved. I'm thankful that they didn't keep hanging out with me. I'm thankful they didn't keep inviting me things. I'm thankful they didn't keep encouraging me. No, I'm thankful that they didn't just leave me high and dry, but that they continued to walk this walk out. Amen? Okay, number three, we got four. We got to fly. Okay, they're telling me I got like 6 minutes left. Here we go. 2 points, 6 minutes. We can do this, right? I don't know what this is. Ha! We need to lead in faithfulness. We need to lead in faithfulness. What is that? It actually says in faith. But you get into the word of it, actually it's talking about faithfulness. Amen? Faithfulness, steadiness, reliableness. Amen? God wants you to be somebody who he can rely on. Can I get an amen? And so for me, a handle for that, be a person of your word. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Practice letting your word be enough. Amen? That when people get around you and they look at your model and say, you say I'm a representative of Christ Jesus, they should be thinking, oh yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Always says what he's going to do. Always does what he says he's going to do. Amen? Yeah, that person said, hey, let's get up some time. And it wasn't just lip service. They actually said, okay, when are we doing this? That's one of the most annoying things to me, by the way. You ever, you know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah, when are we going to get out? No, like, the example that you're supposed to set is you're a steadfast person. You're a reliable person. You're a faithful person. Amen? That's an example that Paul's trying to speak to Timothy about. So, he says, be a model in your words, your speech. Be a model in your conduct, how you live, your reputation. Be a model in your faithfulness, amen? Be a model in your love. Be an example of it. And number five, be a model in purity. Wow. Just reading the word of God. In another passage in Timothy, second letter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. Specifically, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 22. That's an easy way to remember that. 2T, 2, 22. Amen. We'll get to what that is. He says to young Timothy, again, young pastor, he says, if you keep yourself pure, which means purity, whose responsibility is it? Yeah, you and yours. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil. Ooh, what's your favorite utensil? Chopsticks coming out of left field. What else? What other weird ones are there? How many? Spork, foo spoon? A soup spoon. That's good. Yeah. Tongs. Right. Is that a utensil? Tongs. Tongs, really? All right, anyway. if you keep yourself pure, the pastor says, you will be a special utensil. What? For honorable use. Ooh, for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you'll be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Good reminder, as believers, we should be praying and have the heart that says, God, I want you to use me for every good work. That's a good prayer. Okay. Run! Run! Do y'all remember a song that we used to do called We Are Running? Because I said that in Glen Allen, no one knew anything else. Song. This was probably like in the early 2000s or something. Honey, do you remember it? We are running out the... And we'd run as a church. Like, so we'd turn to the side and be like... and we would do that. It's one of those like real like half-hearted runs that you couldn't help but shake your hip on, you know what I'm saying? It's like when you at an intersection... And you got the crosswalk, you see it count down, and you know the car's waiting for you, and so you fake running fast. You're like, it's like you're going just as slow as walking. What are we doing right now? Run! From anything that stimulates youthful lust. Okay, how old is Timothy? Anywhere from 30 to 38, scholars would tell you. Anywhere from 30 to 38, okay? This is not a high school message. Okay? This ain't just for like oh my gosh, my puberty. Wow. He doesn't say run from the lusts of your youth. He says run from youthful lusts, which a youthful lust is a lust that can follow you no matter how old you are. You got it? I was in Hawaii, have you heard? And one of the islands that we went to was called the Big Island. I think that's the proper name. I don't know if it's called by anything else. How cool is that? Where are you from? The Big Island. and they still have a lava flow from that island. Like every now and then, it will, like, and the locals, right? I was talking to one of the guys, and I'm like, and I was like, oh, it'll still randomly go. They're like, yeah, randomly, lava will just start flowing. And he's like, oh man, all the tourists, they get so scared. They get so scared of. All right, I'm gonna stop trying to do the accent because obviously it's not working. They get so scared, and they'll be so far away from it, right? They'll be like, oh, I don't want to get near that, but they still want to see it. And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, but it's a big event. He's like, doesn't matter. It'll be 2 a.m. We'll call everybody, aunties, the whole family, and say, the lava's flowing. And it doesn't matter. 2 a.m, everybody wakes up. It's just such a thing. And they'll go. And they're locals. They're like, man, we're used to this. And they will walk right up to the lava flow. It's crazy. Like the lava flow, it will literally just be happening right at their toes. And I'm like, y'all would just roll up on that? And they're like, yeah. He's like, man, the tourists, they're scared. They're far away. But us locals, we roll right up on it. We see it. And I'm like, does anybody ever burn themselves? He's like, yeah, bro. And I was like, but you still? He's like, it's pretty awesome. So many of us are locals to our sin. And so many of us have gotten so over familiar with our sin, we will be comfortable going right up, towing the line against this hot magma thing that can kill us when we are called to be more like a tourist of our sin. Because a tourist of sin doesn't say, I'm home to this sin. It looks from afar. We will rationalize to ourselves, I am comfortable with the sin. I'm righteous. I'm strong. I'm a man of God. I can handle this. When Paul is saying to Timothy, you, the pastor of this church, don't even go close to it, but run. Flee. You're called to be set apart. And two things that are the same cannot change each other. One has to live set apart. Here's my handles. One, run. Stop trying to toe the line. Run. You got to make some drastic moves. Make them. You got to cut off your hand. Cut off your hand. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, time to make some cuts. Two, not just run from youthful lust, you need to run with the right crew. What did he say? Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. You run with people with pure hearts, you run with people with pure hands. And I think so often it's so hard for us to run with pure hearts and hands because we run it with a crew that doesn't have pure hearts and hands. And my last point, worship team, come on, join me. We're wrapping up. And I was like, oh my gosh, is Anne singing now? What? It's like, go ahead. Have you heard there's room for you on our worship team? For real. Does anybody in here sing? You do? We'd love for you to join the team. Fredericksburg. Church Alive, worth the drive. I'm kidding. Anybody here play drums? What? You do? Who else? Okay, good. Anybody play guitar? Bass? Electric? You do in the back? You, who else? Okay, cool. Anybody else play keys? Let's go. Anybody play the triangle? Triangle. You play the we need you. Anybody ever play that thing? Remember that thing with it's like you had a stick and you had like this wood block with like rivets and you'd be like, you know what I'm talking about? What is that called? A scario? Oh. Anybody have this thing? It was like a wood top, and then it had like metal, and then it came down like this, and then it had a big ball on the end, and you'd be like, you'd hit it, and it would go, grrr. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, maybe it was a Filipino thing, Wilmer. I don't know. What are we talking about? Ah, my last handle. You want to live as an example in purity. Run from youthful lust. Run with the right crew. And lastly, elevate your palate. Elevate your palate. What do I mean by that? Okay, quick confession. Don't judge me. You promise not to judge me? I'm going to hold you to it. You promise not to judge me? Okay, but does anybody have like a guilty pleasure for something that they used to like to eat? Maybe you still eat it. And you know it's trash for you. You know what I'm talking about? What is that thing for you? Ramen is probably really bad for you, isn't it? It's like eating cardboard or something. Okay, I'm going to tell you what mine used to be. Can I tell you? Okay. Don't judge me. I used to go hard for some Long John Silvers. I don't even know if those things still exist. I'm going to be honest with you. For real? What it? Hey, don't tell me now. Just text me later. Keep it on the low. I used to go hard for some Long John Silvers. Back before I had a car, just a young wee lad, walk around the streets, just looking for my next Long John fix. that malt vinegar, I think. I don't even know if it was real fish. Probably wasn't. It didn't matter. It was a vehicle for my malt vinegar. And then I grew up and I realized, right, there were other ways to have fish than deep fried. Blew my mind. Caviar, sushi. Come on, somebody. A pan-seared Chilean sea bass with a mango salsa. Don't that just sound fancy? You're like, ooh, they don't have that at Long John Silver's. Paul, I don't think he had in mind for us long-term to constantly live a life that is forever fleeing. I think he said, hey, that's the initial. That better be your first immediate memory, muscle memory response. Run from that stuff, right? But I think long-term, the truth is there is no fleeing from one pleasure without also fleeing to a greater pleasure. And I think it is not until we find ourselves chasing something more desirable than what we're currently chasing as a youthful us, it's not until we find ourselves chasing after something better. It's not until we find ourselves feeling like, man, I have found something so much better, so much more satisfying that we're almost repulsed. Like, how could I be that into Long John's deep fried fish? And I think that is the ultimate truth of where God wants to take you. It is a forever battle, and it is about finding joy in the Lord. And I think for so many of us, we have this ideal as our wrap up. We have this notion, misconception even, that to walk, to follow God is just about some rules and some regulations and better get my life right and better fix myself and better do the right things and don't do the wrong things when that's not it. God wants so much goodness for you. God wants you to know full satisfaction. God wants you to intimately know fulfillment and intimacy way greater than you could ever find in this shadow of a world. And he's calling. It's not about behavior modification, okay? It's about a heart transplant. That's what it's about. He says, follow me. I'll show you the way. Follow me. I'll give you fulfillment. Follow me. I'll give you satisfaction that you thought could only come from this or that. No. Come to me. If you receive the word this morning, come on, give God some praise.